wise men, but we shouldn't. Remember what they said to Herod the king, Matthew 2, verse 2? He says, they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to" what? Worship him. To worship him. Right? And Herod, you know, he's being a liar, but he even says, "Well, when you come back through and let me know so I can go worship him too." Right? So you got here Elizabeth, Zacharias, the angels, Simeon, the wise men. Every single individual involved had the same response. You see? Is Christmas the time of a remembrance of the birth of Christ? Is a time for anything, then it's a time for worship, right? A time to, blessed be God. A time to praise God, right? And if there's no time for worship, then the Christian is utterly, has misused and misinterpreted and misapplied this precious gift. You see, I know it's out of right motives often, right? That we say, God gave Jesus, so let's give, right? But we've really misapplied and misinterpreted that gift, you see. The reason, the response should be worship. And worship, what is worship, right? What is worship? Jonathan Edwards, I love what he says. He says, worship is an attitude, listen to this, of the heart that is so filled with the wonder of God, the grace of God, and the love of God at the person and work of God that it's abandoned to praise and adoration. It's not an action, he says, it's a reaction. Okay? Worship, he says, an attitude of the heart that is so filled with the wonder of God, the grace of God, the love of God at the person and the work of God that it is, and I love the word he used, it's abandoned. It's abandoned to praise and adoration. It has nothing else to do but that. You see? Nothing left to do. If ever there is a time of the year when you ought to be overflowing with praise and adoring the wonder of God, you see, it should be this time of year that he sent his son, you see. Now we skip the person, and this person's really important. We're going to go back to her. This is the person's most directly touched by the birth, and it would be Mary, right, the mother of Jesus. Go back to Luke chapter 1 in your Bible there. Luke chapter 1. And we skip Mary because Mary gives us a little more insight, really, to that definition that Edwards gives. Why am I abandoned to this praise? Right? I like this. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 30. It says, "The angel said to her," that's Mary, "do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." Excuse me. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary's response then is found in verse 46, and it's also called, it's often called the Magnificat. Laphad means "my soul magnifies," okay, is what that word means, that means in Latin here. Look at verse 46, Luke chapter 1, "And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord." Here's the response. "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he's had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon the generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down..." You know what's happening here? Let me give you a little glimpse here. What's happening here is she's hearing God's going to do an amazing, marvelous thing. And what comes to her mind? All the marvelous thing that he's done, you see. All the things she has heard about and seen. Mostly heard about here, right? He's brought down rulers from the thrones and exalted those who were humbled. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel's servant in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. I'm convinced that her praise went far beyond the simple fact that she would be the mother of the Lord here. It went to the fact that which was greater than that, she would be redeemed by the Lord, which was to be born. Look at verse 47. She says what there? My spirit rejoices in God. What here? God, my Savior. You see, her rejoices, it goes way beyond the fact that simply she's going to have a miraculous birth, baby, right? But the fact that she's going to have her Savior. Her Savior's coming. You see, that's what she's rejoicing about. She could see beyond that wonderful favor of bearing the Lord and see the greater thing, that she's going to be redeemed by him, you see? And her response is what? Look, my soul exalts the Lord. Now, I want to finish this morning by pointing out some characteristics of Mary's praise, okay, of her worship here, all right? As she contemplates the new coming of the Messiah, as we should do this time of year, every year, right? Here's her response, and here's her characteristics of that response. Her response, first of all, is praise. My soul exalts the Lord. Okay, so first we see this, okay? We see that Mary's response, her worship, her praise, is an internal response. Look, verse 46, my soul exalts the Lord. In verse 47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. The word soul and spirit, they speak of the inner being of man. They speak of all that has to do with man, his mind, his emotions, his will, his moral, mental feelings, his impulses, his human heart, you see? And so this is most important. Number one is this, is that true worship swells from within. It swells from within. It's an inward response. It's not external in itself. Actually, nothing external even has to happen for worship to be happening. You see, worship is not listening to music. It's not hearing a choir sing. It's not having listening to a sermon. It's not reading your Bible. It's not going to church. It's not a candlelight Christmas Eve service, although I love those, right? Those are functions in which true worship may result. Those are functions in which true worship may result. The reality is, an unbeliever can come to those functions, but they can't worship God, you see. An unbeliever can sing the same praises we sing, but they can't worship God, you see. They don't. True worship is in the inside, you see. True worship is in the soul and the spirit and every part of the inner being of a man and woman of God, you see. And by the way, singing itself isn't worship either. Lifting your hands or shouting glory to God, those are results of worship. Those are results of worship. But worship is an act of the heart and the soul. It's been that way since the beginning. Isaiah 29:13. And I could show you dozens of places in the Old Testament how it's been this way from the beginning. God wants internal. He's not interested in the external worship if the internal worship is corrupted. Look what he says in Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says to his people, to Israel, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. God is saying, I don't want that kind of worship. Don't come to me with the singing of your hymns or your praise songs with your hands held high, right? And your hearts far from me. Don't come to me that way. That's not worship. You sing because of tradition, you see? But your hearts are far from me. What's God saying? He's saying, that's superficial. You see, that's superficial. That's not worship. And that's why I think that the true spirit of Christmas is mostly missed. Because the preoccupation with Jesus this time of year, for the most part, is superficial. You see? It's superficial. It's external. It's simply just external. It's shallow. Right? It's tradition. I had a little clip that didn't work out that I was going to show you, and it was a bunch of young little kids, you know, being asked stories about the Christmas story, right? And it's cute, and there's funny things in there, but the reality is that 90% of their answers come from tradition. You see, shallow understanding of what is we're supposed to be celebrating here, you know, and this is what I see happening in our world, in our country. True worship is internal. It begins and it ends with the heart. And this is why David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, right, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts," he says. So first, true worship, it swells from within. Second is this. Look at this one. Second is this. Mary's worship was then an overflowing of what was happening on the inside. It was an overflowing of the heart and soul. A bursting of an intense joy, you see, and reverence for God. Look at verse 46. She says this, "My soul, the internal, exalts the Lord." And the word "exalts" there is just amazing Greek word. It's translated, it may be translated in your Bible, "magnifies," which is a great translation. The word speaks of intensity, really. The first half of the word is mega, actually. Meg, from where we get mega, right? It means large. It means to cause to swell or to grow. It's as if you take a magnifying glass on something and you put it up close to it and you bring it back and it grows. It's that idea. It becomes huge. It magnifies. In her worship, she's saying, "My soul exalts in the Lord." It is magnifying in within me. It is growing within me. You see? It means she glorifies, she lifts up. It means that this has so much to do with being swelled up inside her that she just bursts out in praise, you see. And then in verse 47, she uses the word "rejoice." "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And "rejoice" again is a word of great intensity. 1 Peter 1:8 uses that word "rejoice." And look how he describes it. I like this. And it says, "And though you have not seen him," 1 Peter 1:8, "you love him, and though you do not see him now," this is speaking of Christ, "you believe in him, you greatly rejoice," and look what he defines that, rejoicing, "with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And I love that he defines that way for us, because you rejoice, you praise him, but it's not even audible. It's not expressible. It's joy inexpressible because it's internal and it's swelling up inside. You see, it's a joy from within that bursts out. You can't hold it back. And this is why Edward says that something that it's that worship is this thing that builds up within you about the awe and the wonder and the great works of God. And you're left to do nothing but praise him, because if you don't, you're going to explode. Is the idea. You rejoice, you praise him here. Mary's literally here, bursting in intense, overwhelming overflow of praise and adoration for God. And for Mary, there's nothing shallow. For Mary, there's nothing superficial here, right? There is a spontaneous bursting out of what God is doing. And what is he doing? He's bringing the Savior. He's bringing the Savior, you see. So worship is an inward swelling of praise that most often results in some outward jubilation, but it doesn't have to even result in that. You can't manufacture worship, you see. You can try, but you can't manufacture it with great instrumentals. You can't manufacture it with great video techniques. You can't manufacture worship with something that comes from within and swells up about the glory and the wonder and the awe of God and the work of God, and explodes in rejoicing, you see. That's what it is. Now, you ever been, I'm thinking about this, you ever been, you know, at times singing praises to God right here, right? And you feel as though inside there's an overwhelming song of praise within you, just building up within you. That's what it is. That's with worship. If you've ever been reading the Word of God and the truth of the Word swells up inside of you, that there's so much that you could do nothing but think about the glory of God. Often when I'm doing my sermon during the week, I'm in the middle, I find myself all of a sudden just sitting back in my chair and just at the wonder of what God's Word has said to me there. And I begin just really begin running through my mind just all the wonderful attributes of God, the wonderful things of God. It just starts to overwhelm me. I find myself sometimes sitting there for an hour, and then in the background, this is great because it kind of two doors down, Brian starts like practicing some worship song, and you know, and I'm like, where'd the day go? You see, at times of highest joy, 1 Peter 1:8, he calls it joy inexpressible. Those should be the times when you uncover truth, right? Times when you've seen God in His majesty. Times when you understand the greatness of your salvation. Times when you contemplate about the precious gift of the Savior. Those should be your highest joy. And that's the truest expression of worship, you see. Now look at the third expression of worship we find in Mary here. And this is so important. Verse 48, for He has had regard for the humble state. Look what she says, of His bond slave. And the term means they're just common station in life, a low status, it means. And this is what overwhelmed Mary. She couldn't believe that God could possibly pick one such of low station in life, a bondservant. And the point is, only true humility can give expression to true worship, you see. Only true humility can give expression to true worship. Pride always gets in the way, because what does pride do? Pride competes with God. And so it always gets in the way. And then look what Mary says. And we'll bring this last point in and wrap it all up. She says in verse 48, for behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Now she's not saying, understand, she's not saying all nations will say, oh Mary, you're so marvelous, right? She's not saying that all generations say, oh Mary, we exalt you, you see. She's saying all generations will say of me, how blessed you are by God, you see. How blessed by God you have been. That's what she's saying here. There's a difference. This is not a comment on the greatness of Mary. This is a comment on the greatness of God. Look at verse 49. For the mighty one, why are they going to say, you're blessed? You've been blessed? For the mighty one has done great things for me. You see? And what is the mighty thing that God has done? Answer, He has sent her Savior. You see, back to 47, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She wasn't all wrapped in, up into the thing that, oh, God's going to use me. It was what He's doing that she was wrapped up about, you see. This is the object of Mary's praise. It's God, my Savior. It's God, my Savior. And if God has, it's not that God has chosen me that she's saying. It's God is using me. It's not that. It's that I'm a nothing. I'm a bond slave, right? And it's God, my Savior, you see. And if God is not Savior, then there's no place for worship in a person. No place at all. If the child born as we celebrate at Christmas time is not your Savior, you have no reason for worship this time of year. You have no place for worship. And therefore, you look at the world, and they like the idea the spirit of Christmas is giving, because they have no place to worship anything else. And what do they worship when they do that? They worship themselves. I feel good. I did good. If you look back, now let's put it all together. And you could say this, how credible that a God so holy and so loving that He would send His Son to be a Savior, to die for my sins, a worthless bondslave, a nobody. That's our attitude, huh? How incredible that a God so holy, so loving, so powerful, that he would send his son to be a savior, to die for my sins, a nobody, a bond slave. If you look back to Zechariah verse 68, look at this. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished the redemption for his people, and he raised up a horn of salvation for us in his house of David, his servant." You see, why was he praising? Because God has brought, what? A savior. You see? He's going to accomplish the redemption for his people. He's raised up salvation. You see? If you look at what Simon said in chapter 2, verse 30. He says, "For my eyes have seen your," what? "Salvation." Your salvation. So the Christmas spirit, giving? No. The spirit of Christmas is blessed be God. The spirit of Christmas is praise God. The spirit of Christmas is worship the Savior. That's the spirit of Christmas. That's a Christmas spirit. You see? And so I pray this Christmas, every Christmas, that through all the distractions, right? Through all the commercialism, through all the greed, the overspending, the lights, the pagan traditions, the decorations, whatever, through all the food, the fun, the lack of sleep, right? That your heart will be swelling up inside with a chorus of praise. Because why? Because the holy God, so loving, so full of grace and mercy, sent his son to die for my sins. Right? A worthless sinner. That's what Christmas is about. You see? May your heart swell up inside to the point where you want to shout it from the mountains, where you just can't keep it in, you see? Like when Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Blessed be God. Or sing with David in Psalm 72. Look what he says here, verse 18, 19. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Come on up, music people. He says, David, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory." Amen and amen. That should be our heart, you see. That should be our heart. As we think about this time of the year, as we remember of the birth of Christ, our heart should be swollen up inside in worship that such a holy God, righteous God, omniscient, powerful, sovereign God, right, would send his son to die for our sins. A worthless generation, huh? Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning, and we are reminded of a gift that precious, wonderful, it just seems even too shallow of words to understand the gift itself. And so, God, my prayer is that as we're reminded of this time of year, that our worship would swell up with inside, that we would give you praise and glory and honor. That this would be the message upon our hearts if someone asks, "What is the Christmas spirit?" It's praise God, because he sent a Savior. In Christ's name, amen.